scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Judges, Judges chapter 15. And I'll be reading the verses 1 through 13. In your bulletins is an insert, and on one side of the insert is a sermon outline. On the back is the scripture reading from Judges 15, as well as a map I'll be referring to down below. Let's pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy and infallible inerrant word from Judges chapter 15, the verses 1 through 13. After some days at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat. And he said, "I will go in to my wife in the chamber." But her father would not allow him to go in. And her father said, "I really thought that you had utterly hated her, so I gave her to your companion. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead." And Samson said to them, "This time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm." So Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches. And he turned them tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of the tails. And when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines and set fire to the stacked grain and the standing grain as well as the olive orchard. Then the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they said, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." And the Philistines came and burned her and her father with fire. And Samson said to them, "If this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you, and after that I will quit." And he struck them hip and thigh with a great blow. And he went down and stayed in the cleft of the rock of Edom. Then the Philistines came up and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. And the men of Judah said, "Why have you come up against us?" They said, "We have come up to bind Samson, to do to him as he did to us." Then the 3,000 men of Judah went down to the cleft of the rock of Edom and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us?" And he said to them, "As they did to me, so I have done to them." And they said to him, "We have come down to bind you, that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines." And Samson said to them, "Swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves." They said to him, "No, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you." So they bound him with two new ropes, and they brought him up from the rock. That's the reading of God's word today from Judges chapter 15. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, throughout this sermon series on the book of Judges, we've pointed out how the book of Judges puts before us the downward spiral of the sin of God's people in the Old Testament. And after the Lord had brought his people out of the land of Canaan under Joshua, the first part of the book of Judges tells us that the people did not drive out the Canaanites as the Lord had commanded them to do. They began to worship the false gods of the Canaanites. And by the time of Samson, things have now gotten so bad in Israel that even though the Lord has sold them into the hands of the Philistines, the people of God aren't crying out to God anymore. The people have become so comfortable and settled with the Philistines ruling over them and living in the Philistine Canaanite way of life, of worshiping other gods. They don't fight against sins of the world anymore. They don't even cry out for God to save them. And so God sends the last judge, Samson, to stir up enmity between them. And in chapter 13, we've seen how the Lord permits Samson to follow the foolishness of his own heart, and how God begins to use him in spite of himself to stir up enmity between Israel and the Philistine. What does God permit Samson to do that we've seen so far? Samson wants to marry a Philistine woman. Samson likes the Philistine feasts and entertainment and drinking. During his wedding feast, he tells the Philistines a riddle that was impossible for them to solve. They lose it. They give him 30 sets of clothes. And when they threaten his wife so that Samson tells her the answer and she tells her people, on the seventh day at sundown, before the wedding feast is over, they tell Samson in the form of a riddle the answer to his riddle. He he pays his debt by traveling down to a key Philistine city of Ashkelon. He kills 30 men of the city, stripping them naked and taking their clothes and bringing their clothes to the Philistines to pay his debt. And the chapter ended with Samson in hot anger going back to his father's house and with his wife being given to his companion, his best friend. And so what's next? Both the Philistines and the Israelites realize Samson has supernatural strength from God. He's doing things which no normal man could do. And what do they do with him? Well, let's find out in our text today. Samson, first, at the beginning of chapter 15, goes back to his wife. After some days, at the time of the wheat harvest, Samson went to visit his wife with a young goat, and he said, I will go to my wife in the chamber, but her father would not allow him to go in. And so after he paid off his debt, after the wedding, he went back to his father's house. A few days later now, Samson goes back to him. In verse 1, we're told it's the time of the wheat harvest. That means the Philistines have planted their crops. They have cared for their crops. They are ready to harvest their wheat crop. And the wheat is dry and ready for harvest. Samson goes to visit his wife with a young goat. Why did Samson bring a goat? After all that happened with his wife, manipulating him and telling her people the answer to the riddle, Samson publicly calling her a heifer, Samson killing 30 Philistine men at Ashkelon, stripping them naked and giving their clothes to 30 men at Timnah in answer to the riddle, and then leaving and going back to his father's house, the young goat for Samson is like a peace offering that he makes with his wife and father-in-law. Some commentators say it's like he's bringing her flowers. The end of verse 1 goes on to say, he said, I will go to my wife in the chamber, but her father would not allow him to go in. Now remember, the Philistines have waited to answer the riddle till shortly before sundown and on the seventh day of the wedding feast. And so right after they answered the riddle, Samson went down to Ashkelon. He killed the 30 men. He brought back their clothes. He went back to his father's home before the wedding feast was over. And so it's likely that Samson has not yet consummated the marriage. And so now he has returned. He's brought a goat. He's ready to have his wife in the chamber. But his father-in-law would not allow him to go in, saying to Samson in the first part of verse 2, and her father said, I really thought that you utterly hated her, so I gave her to your companion. Samson's father-in-law uses the same word that Samson's wife used in chapter 14. When she was trying to get the answer to the riddle out of Samson, she said to Samson, you only hate me. You do not love me. And so she gave the answer to the Philistines, and Samson publicly called her a heifer. And then after paying off the debt, he goes back to his parents' home, and so her father concludes that Samson hates her and gives her to his best man. And then look what he tells Samson at the end of verse 2. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? Please take her instead. You see how his father-in-law has tried to resolve it. He remembers and knows how this all started out. In chapter 14, Samson went down from the tribe of Dan to the Philistine city of Timnah. He saw the daughter of a Philistine. He came home to his parents and said, get her as my wife. Samson had not even talked with her, but she was right in his eye. Samson was attracted to her because of her looks. And so the father, who thinks that Samson had hated his daughter, now he finds out he didn't. He thinks he's got the perfect solution because he knows Samson. Is not her younger sister more beautiful than she? You should be happier. Please take her instead. And Samson said in verse 3, this time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. Samson is clearly not happy. His wife was given to his best man, who is probably on the other side of the bet. He believes that the Philistines have stolen his wife, and he promises that he is going to do them harm. And what does Samson do? In doing them harm, he escalates the conflict between him and the Philistine. Samson, first to escalate the conflict, torches their field. In verse 4, we read that Samson went and caught 300 foxes and took torches, and he turned them tail to tail and put a torch between each pair of tails. Now think about that. Samson caught 300 foxes. How did he do that? How long did it take for him to capture 300 foxes? How long and what way did he accomplish this? Did he trap them? Did he use his superhuman abilities to accomplish it quickly, as the text says? It would not have been easy to catch 300 foxes, but much less to all by himself taking them and tying them up tail to tail in 150 pairs. To them, putting a torch between each pair and setting them off ready to go. Why did he tie them together? It's likely that he lit the torch in an effort to get away, so that when he lit the torch in an effort to get away from the fire, the foxes would go wild. They would try to separate. They would stop. They would slow down. The fire from each torch would have time to catch various parts of the fields on fire, and everything would burn. And so, verse 5, when he had set fire to the torches, he let the foxes go into the standing grain of the Philistines. He set fire on the stacked grain and the standing grain, as well as the olive orchard. Verse 1 had told us it was harvest time. The wheat had already dried. The Philistines had planted their fields. They had cared for their fields. They are ready to harvest their fields. And Samson lets the foxes go. The text tells us it was not just the grain then that was burning, the grain that was in the fields, but also the stacked grain that had already been harvested caught fire. And I know the English Standard Version repeats the word for standing grain at the end of verse 5, but every other English translation translates it from the Hebrew, the vineyard, as well. We know there was a vineyard at Timnah because Samson went to the vineyard in chapter 14. The vineyards caught fire. The olive orchards caught fire. And so not only is the wheat that was ready to be harvested destroyed, it can be planted next year, but also the vineyards, the olive trees, which takes years to produce before they're ready. What Samson did to the Philistines was utterly devastating to their food supply. And so the Philistines at Timnah are left with no grain for bread, no olives for oil, and no grapes for wine. And you know how the Philistines love to drink. But what did Samson say at the end of verse 3? When I do them harm. Samson doesn't take anybody's life. He takes away their food. He does them harm, but no Philistines at this point are put to death. And nevertheless, what do the Philistines do? The Philistines burn Samson's wife and father-in-law. Verse 6 tells us that the Philistines said, "Who has done this?" And they said, "Samson, the son-in-law of the Timnite, because he has taken his wife and given her to his companion." Do you notice the language they use to describe it? They describe Samson as the son-in-law of the Timnite. They even blame the father-in-law, as they identify him, as saying that he provoked him by giving his wife to his companion. And so the Philistines do what they had threatened to do to Samson's wife at the wedding when they wanted to find out the answer to the riddle. The Philistines came up and burned her and her father with fire. You see what God now is doing. We were told in chapter 14, beginning at verse 4, that the Lord was permitting all of this to take issue with the Philistines. And now the Philistines are beginning to fight and destroy each other. And that's what always happens to Satan's kingdom. Jesus would later say of Satan's kingdom in Gospel of Mark chapter 3, that Satan's kingdom is a house divided against itself, and it cannot stand. And once stirred up, the kingdom of Satan is beginning to destroy itself, as the Philistines are doing in our text. In verse 7, Samson said to them, "If this is what you do, I swear I will be avenged on you, and after that I will quit." And so Samson responds, "If this is what you do, I will be avenged on you." Samson is beginning to see and recognize what the kingdom of the Philistines is like. They used people, used his wife, father. They threatened them with death to get the answer they wanted. And once given the answer, they suffer the loss of their crops. They don't rally around one of their own. But they get back at Samson. They burn his father-in-law and wife to death. When Samson responds, though, he tells them, this is not going to be out-of-control vengeance. He would later avenge what they've done. But he says at the end of verse 7, after that, I will quit. And so what does Samson do? Samson, in verse 8, strikes them with a great blow. He struck them hip and thigh with a great blow. Now, the meaning of that hip and thigh is not found anywhere else in the Bible. And to understand it, we cannot compare Scripture with Scripture. There are some commentators who say that perhaps it means that he broke their bones at the hips and the thighs so they couldn't plant their crops or replant their orchards again. But many other commentators, like me, believe he struck them hip and thigh, using that term as a wrestling idiom for total victory. And the last part of the verse explains the first. Samson gave them a great or a mighty blow. And that means he didn't just injure them, but they burned his wife and her father, and so his vengeance was to kill a great number of the Philistines. You see how Samson, for the Philistines, has become a one-man wrecking crew. They have come to realize they are powerless to control him. They have been going back and forth with him, and every time the Philistines suffer more. The Philistines cheat on the riddle. Samson goes 25 miles deep into the heart of Philistine territory and kills and strips naked 30 Philistine men to take their clothes. His Philistine wife is given to his best man. He catches 30 foxes. Seizes them in two sets of each, setting them on fire, burning their wheat harvest, their wine, and their grain orchard. And now, after the burning his wife and father-in-law, he strikes them hip and thigh with a great blow, killing many and making it difficult for them to continue to live their life at Timnah. Now, before you think that Samson may be overdoing it here, it's important that you keep in mind what God told his people in the Old Testament law and even in the book of Judges, what they were supposed to be doing. As your map shows, the city of Timnah was on the border of the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Dan. That territory had originally been allotted from God to the people of Israel as their land. The Philistines aren't supposed to be there. The Philistines had taken over what was supposed to be their land to dwell. The vineyard at Timnah, that was supposed to belong to the Israelites. The wheat field and the harvest was supposed to belong to the Israelites. The olive trees were supposed to be olive trees that belonged to the Israelites. But it was all in Philistine hands, and the Israelites were okay with that. And so God permitted Samson to follow his own sinful heart down to Timnah. He found out what the Philistines were like, and Samson is now doing to them what God had commanded the Israelites to do to them in the first place, to make it difficult for them to live there. Their fields and their orchards are burned. Their harvest is burned. The Philistines who live there have been struck now hip and thigh, so the ones that remain have been given a great blow and maybe can't live there at all. This is what the Israelites were supposed to do to them. Instead, the Israelites are being ruled by them. The Israelites are at peace with them in their way of life. They don't even call to God for deliverance because they're okay with living out that Philistine culture around them. And so God has sent the last judge, Samson, and given him superhuman strength to stir up enmity between his people and the people of the world. And so where did Samson go after he struck them hip and thigh? He didn't go back to his father's house this time. He knows what happens to his wife and father-in-law. He goes, verse 8 tells us, to stay at the cleft of the rock at Edom. The cleft of the rock at Edom was located in the tribe of Judah, and it's where Samson went to stay. He knows the Philistines will be looking for him, and he knows that because of God's Spirit, they cannot control him. It's become clear to the Philistines that God has raised up a deliverer in Israel, and this deliverer that God has raised up is stronger than all the Philistines put together. But their strength with the Philistines, they can't control Samson. They can control Israel. They can put Israel into submission and rule over them. But they can't control Samson because the Lord is with him. The Philistines recognize this now. But does Israel recognize him as the one that God has sent to deliver them from the Philistines? Verse 9. Then the Philistines came and encamped in Judah and made a raid on Lehi. Just as Samson expected, here came the Philistines looking for him. On your maps, you can see where they estimate Lehi was, right there on the border. They have come. They have now, as Philistines, encamped within the tribe of Judah. They make a raid on a city of Judah, Lehi. And with that raid, do you see how much now God has used Samson to escalate the conflict? This all started out with the Philistines ruling Israel in the Promised Land, and Israel at peace with that. Samson marries a Philistine wife. Samson takes out his vengeance on the Philistines, and what started out as something between Samson and the Philistines has now turned into a Philistine raid on the tribe of Judah. And now in conflict, enmity between the Philistines and the tribe of Judah. Verse 10 tells us that the men of Judah then said, "Why have you come up against us?" And they said, "We have come up to bind Samson and to do to him as he did to us." Do you see how the men of Judah are responding? Why are you coming up against us? We didn't do anything to you. We'll do, and we always do what you say. And now the Philistines want to do to Samson what Samson did to them. And the men of Judah, they don't want any trouble with the Philistines. And so in verse 11, we read, they sent 3,000 men of Judah, went down to the cleft of the rock at Edom and said to Samson, "Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us?" Do you see how the men of Judah send 3,000 men down to the cleft of the rock at Edom? They come out with a force of 3,000. That means that they too have heard of Samson's superhuman strength. And they're going out to talk with him with a force of 3,000 men to turn him over. The Philistines have raided one of their towns, the town of Lehi. They didn't bring out 3,000 men to fight against the Philistines. They come out with 3,000 men to get Samson, the deliverer that God has sent. And then look what the men of Judah say. "Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us?" In other words, Samson, why are you stirring up this trouble? Do you see how far the tribe of Judah and Israel has fallen in the book of Judges? At the beginning of the book of Judges, Judges 1 verse 1, we're told that Joshua dies, and the people ask of the Lord, they inquire of the Lord, "Who will go up and fight for us now against the Canaanites?" And the Lord answers, "The tribe of Judah will go up." The Lord's answer was that the tribe of Judah would go up to lead the fight because on his deathbed, Judah's father Jacob had promised that the ruler of Israel would someday come from the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah now was to take the lead. And with that change of leadership in the book of Judges, the Lord's answer that the tribe of Judah would go up, Judah did lead the first fight in the book of Judges against their enemies. And now we've come to the last judge in the book of Judges. And Samson goes to the tribe of Judah. And the tribe of Judah comes out with 3,000 men. The tribe that's supposed to lead Israel against their enemies. And instead of defending their city, Levi, that got raided, instead of defending their countrymen, Samson, who they're chasing, instead of recognizing that God has given Samson supernatural strength and asking Samson to now lead the 3,000 men in battle against the Philistines, you lead, Samson. You're from the Lord. You've been given supernatural strength. You lead this fight, and we will follow. What do they say to Samson? What then is this that you have done to us? Do you not know that the Philistines are rulers over us? What then is this that you have done to us, they say. Samson hasn't done anything to them. What Samson has done is attacked the Philistines to the point that there's now trouble between the Philistines and the people of Judah like there was supposed to be in the first place. Instead of the Philistines ruling over them and the Israelites being at peace with them because they've settled with that, even now that the Philistines have raided a town of Judah, that tribe is supposed to lead Israel, and they say, what is this you have done to us? Instead of, lead us in battle, Samson, let's fight, they say, what then is this you have done to us, causing this trouble with the Philistines? Samson, the Lord's deliverer to the people of Judah, is now the problem. Instead of blaming the Philistines for the attack, they blame the deliverer that God has sent. God's people in the Old Testament, the nation of Judah, is at a point spiritually that they would rather be ruled by the Philistines and continue in bondage to their sin and to them than be delivered by the Savior that God had sent his people. It should have been clear to them that a deliverer had arisen in Israel. They sent 3,000 men to capture him. They had to have known that Samson was stronger than all the Philistines put together because the Lord was with him and he had demonstrated that. But they don't recognize him. They don't receive him as a gift from God who was sent to deliver him. Would they recognize him? Would they receive him as a gift from God? When they go out with 3,000 men, what do? Verse 12, and they said to him, we have come down to bind you, that we may give you into the hands of the Philistines. And Samson said to them, swear to me that you will not attack me yourselves. And they said to him, no, we will only bind you and give you into their hands. We will surely not kill you. So they bound him with two new ropes and brought him from the rock. What did God's Old Testament people do with the deliverer that God had sent them from their enemies? Instead of recognizing him as being from God and that the salvation had come from God, they concluded that he was the problem. They bound him with new ropes and handed him over. And yet Samson makes sure they will not attack him or kill him themselves. Even though they bind him, even though they hand him over, he's not going to fight or kill one of his own people that he's come to save. And they promise that they will only bind him with 3,000 men to hand him over to the Gentiles so they can do them, to him, as he did to them. It should not be hard for you this morning to see in this passage how Samson, sinful though he is an Old Testament type of the Lord Jesus Christ who would come someday to save God's people. Samson isn't perfect. The Lord Jesus Christ alone is. But when the Lord Jesus Christ, God's deliverer, came to earth, he spoke and he lived out God's word and truth, and he stirred up all kinds of trouble. So he demonstrated supernatural power over Satan, driving out demons, healing the leper and the paralyzed, and raising the dead. Even the Gentiles seemed to recognize his power before the leaders of his own people. The leaders of his own people did not recognize the deliverer that God had sent, just like the leaders of Judah didn't recognize them. And how did they treat the deliverer that God sent to save them? They did the same thing that the Old Testament people of God did to Samson in our text. They arrested him themselves in the garden with temple guards, their own guards. They put him on a false trial, found him guilty, and turned him over to the Gentile ruler over them. Just like the Old Testament people of God in our text, they didn't want to be led and ruled by the deliverer that God had sent and follow his supernatural power and great salvation. When Jesus stood before Pilate, and Pilate wanted to release them, they said they wanted the Romans to rule over them. Listen to the words of John 19, beginning at verse 12. From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everybody who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out. And he sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." They cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered them, him, over to be crucified. Samson went willingly when they came with the rope to tie him up. Samson didn't fight when they came to arrest him. Neither did the one greater than Samson, who went willingly to save people. Samson went willingly because he knows that in order to save his people, he had to be handed over. We'll see that in the rest of that chapter. The Lord Jesus Christ knew at his arrest that in order to save his people, he had to be handed over. That's why he told Peter to put down his sword. Samson knows that when he's handed over, the Lord will enable him to defeat their enemy, the Philistines, so he can deliver those people that handed him over. Just like the Lord Jesus Christ knows that when he's handed over, he has to go to the cross and die and be buried to defeat the enemy of the people that handed him over. At the beginning of this sermon, we pointed out that the Israelites were so at peace and being ruled over by the Philistine and the Philistine Canaanite way of life, they weren't fighting it anymore. And so God sent his deliverer, the last judge, Samson, to stir things up. Samson was an Old Testament type foreshadowing a greater Savior that God would someday send, his very own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he came to earth, the world hated him. The ungodly world was stirred up against him. And yet, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this world will be stirred up against you. And Jesus said to his disciples in his farewell sermon in John 16, verse 13, "In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." How are you doing in this world of sin in which we live? Do you sometimes become discouraged about the ungodly rulers that rule over us? Are you sometimes discouraged by the increase of what it seems like ungodly influence and power over you? Does it seem to you that the ungodliness in the world around you is growing stronger every day, and you wait and wonder when the pressure will be on you to seek to conform to it? Take heart. God has sent a greater than Samson, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has no power that this world can control. His power is over all. He's already won the victory. He's already ascended on high. As they could not control or stop Samson, they will never stop or control him. His power overcame all powers in this world and in the spiritual world. In him, you have been given that power. And yet you continue to live in a world of sin. Are you willing to give your life, to live your life for him? Are you willing to face trouble and attacks from the world in which you live? Or would you rather identify with those who didn't want the trouble, but instead bound him up, handed him over, so they could be ruled over by the Philistine and have peace with the world? As Samson showed in our text today, there is no peace in the ungodly world. If that's your temptation to go down that path, you must know, as Samson soon found out, that Satan's kingdom is divided against itself. It will never stand. It will always destroy itself. It may seek to have power over you. It will seek to destroy those who join in that power over you. But God has called you today to do what the tribe of Judah did not do: to look to the deliverer that God has sent, to know his salvation, to know that he was handed over and bound so that he could save you, and to look to him and to let him lead you, and to know his power, his salvation power in your life, no matter what trouble it may cause you to face. He was bound and handed over for you, so that you could know his grace, his salvation, and his eternal life. Amen. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you today for this Old Testament passage, which shows us a shadow of what our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, would do. We're thankful, Lord, that he went to the garden, that he was willing to be betrayed, that, Lord, his own people came to arrest him and handed him over to the Gentiles to be crucified. We're thankful, Lord, for his willingness to go, because in his death on the cross, we know his salvation, which is forevermore. Father, give us the faith to see and know the power that he demonstrated when he came to this world. Help us to know that in him we have a greater power, a greater salvation than this world could ever know or control. We're thankful that through the preaching and teaching of your word and the power of the gospel, it will penetrate to the ends of the earth. We're thankful to see sinners who are lost, ruled over in their sin, come to see and know the Lord Jesus Christ and be free. Father, we have known this and lived this in our own lives. And Lord, as we look around us in the world in which we live, as we get discouraged, remind us, Lord, of that power. Remind us of our Savior's victory. Remind us that in Him, we can overcome whatever comes our way. Remind us, Lord, that when we face trouble and difficulty, that's a good thing. Lord, that's a sign that we belong to You. We have the privilege of identifying with our Savior who has saved us and the trouble that He faced in this world. And to identify with His suffering so that those around us that see us suffer it would see that victory too. Father, You know Your power is at work in our hearts and lives. You equip us and give us the eyes and the strength to not go down the path of the people of Judah in the book of Judges. But Lord, to identify with the one from Judah who has come to say, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, to know His victory was in His death and resurrection, to know that His victory in all its fullness will someday come to us and all His people. We pray all these things, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.